Today we continue in our series in Exodus, Rescue 911, and I think we've all experienced our children when they want to get our attention. Has anyone ever experienced that? Child wanting to get your attention? I mean, it can be a tug. It can be a loud voice, like, Mom, Dad, and or it could be just, well, it could be all of the above. It could even, unfortunately, it can even be, you know, acting out in self-destructive ways. They'll do whatever it takes to get our attention. And it's tricky because when we're distracted, what they need most, we can't give them. That's kids. We also, does anybody have a pet that really wants, have you ever had experience them wanting to get your attention? By the way, Mugo has a dog, Millie, and I want to call her a puppy, but I don't think she's a puppy anymore. But if he's inside the kitchen and Millie's outside their glass door into their patio area, I mean, Millie's, I mean, she's only maybe this big, but she's got a pretty good vertical leap. And she can be jumping, smashing into the glass. And if Millie was a human being, we would be hearing through the bark, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, even louder than a child. Like, look at me, look at me. Do you ever feel like that with God? That you're trying to get God's attention, and maybe like a child, maybe like Millie, you're just shouting out, look at me, look at me, look at me. Well, I mean, it's our children, our pets, it's us. But do you know who else is shouting out, look at me? God. And he's not doing it because he's insecure. He's not doing it because somehow he needs our attention. He's shouting out, look at me, so he can meet our needs. He's shouting, look at me, for our good. Look at me. That's what God's trying to say to us. I'm just going to read the first several verses of Exodus chapter 3. It's found on page 43. Leave the Bible open, though, because we're going to move quickly through, all the way through most of chapter 4. Chapter 3, Exodus, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, we saw that God reveals himself as deliverer. And he does that particularly when God's people groan and cry out, that he reveals, that he hears, that he remembers, he looks, that he's concerned. Again, I'll be repeating this over and over again. God allows and arranges for difficulties in our lives. They're not coincidences. They're not an indication that he's fallen asleep at the wheel. God allows for and arranges for difficulties to be a part of our lives, so he can reveal himself. I think it's so that we'll end up crying out to him. so he can reveal himself. So we're in a position to receive his revelation as deliverer. But we can't see God when we're looking everywhere else. We can't see God when we're looking everywhere else. Remember, we saw Moses last week. Remember, he looked to the left, looked to the right, and then he killed the Egyptian. And remember, he forgot to look up. He forgot to look to the Lord. So today, we see God revealing himself. And what's wonderful is that God's not done with Moses. He's not done with him. And I don't know how many of you have ever felt like God's just done with me. You failed, you did something wrong. Maybe, like Moses, you were early in trying to accomplish what God did. Maybe you tried to accomplish God's will your way. But God's not done with Moses, and he's not done with you. And I'll tell you, I am thrilled that God is as patient as he is. Are you grateful God's patient? I mean, it's a big deal. Well, he reveals himself, just as we heard sung, he reveals himself as the great I am. Those scribbles underneath the English letters are the Hebrew for Yahweh. That's God's name, and we'll see how he reveals that to Moses. And so he says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And you will always see in most, I think almost every English Bible, the Lord, when it's capitalized like that, capital and then small caps, that's where God is giving his name, Yahweh, or the King James wrote Jehovah. So whenever you see all caps, that's God saying, I am. Or if it's the Lord God, that's I'm Yahweh God. That's his name. I'm Greg the Bodvelli. There's no comparison, but he's Yahweh God. One is his title and one is his name. So Moses is out in the desert looking at his father-in-law's, looking over his father-in-law's flock, goes to the far side of the wilderness, comes to Horeb, the place that becomes known as the mountain of God. It wasn't known as the mountain of God prior to this experience, but now it's the mountain, becomes the mountain of God. And the angel appears to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses sees the bush, that it's on fire, and it doesn't burn up. Imagine a fire that doesn't need fuel. It doesn't need to burn up the bush. It just keeps burning. Now, if you saw something that had no explanation, what would you do? Would you stop? Oh, that was not. Anyway, okay, where's that sheep that I lost? It arrested him, and he stops. What is this? And I love the, I love how slowly the text goes through it. Moses thought, literally, Moses said, obviously to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not? I mean, this happens just like that. Like, look at, what is this? And he's looking. And it's, and we read that, and God noticed that he saw, as if God wasn't aware of what was going on. So Moses is looking, God is looking, and then God speaks. Moses, Moses. Don't you long for that? Don't you long, whether audibly or in the depth of your heart, to hear God call out your name? Moses, Moses. Your name, we just heard it, right? Your name is written on the palm of his hand. He knows your name. And your name is not just what you're called, it's who you are. God called Moses by name. And your desire to hear God call out your name is a gift from him. keep asking, God, would you call out my name? Would you call me by name? Would you show me that you know my name and that I matter to you? That is a prayer that he answers. He loves that when we pray for him. Don't know if Moses was praying that, but Moses saw something, and then God said, now be careful, you're on holy ground. You're on holy ground because I'm there. I'm different than anything else you've ever experienced, Moses. I'm the fully sufficient one. And Mr. Confident, Mr. I'm going to kill an Egyptian, Mr. I'm going to deliver the people of Israel, is so afraid that now he won't look. Throughout this narrative, Moses is really playing with all these words. He's using all these different words to look, to see, and here he's afraid to look at God. It is so easy to treat God casually, isn't it? Again, we come to church. Is God present? Is he present here? Or do we just sort of hang out together? Just like Spadva was saying earlier. Is God present? When you go to pray, is it a holy place? When we had the burial for Elaine, I used an expression from Celtic Christianity where they would frequently describe places as thin spaces. These would be places or moments where eternity seems to be sneaking into time, where you can almost put your hand through just an invisible barrier and you can reach eternity. Some people, the reason we call these places where the people of God meet sanctuaries, because that's the design, that somehow when we gather together, these would be holy places. Now, I'm convinced from the reading of the scripture, it's not so much about a holy place, but it's wherever and whenever God is revealing himself. That's a very thin space between time and eternity. And I really believe that anywhere you are can be a thin space. That it's not just in churches, it's not just on pilgrimages, it can be anywhere where you look aside, where you stop and look and say, wait, God's trying to tell me something, God's trying to communicate with me. Any time and any place, it gets through to you that God is reaching out. That's a place where we experience the holiness of God, and we will be humbled. And you'll want to stay quiet, and you might even take off your shoes because God is present. And when God's present, he reveals himself. I love it how he identifies himself. He says, I am the God of your father. Now, I don't know about you, but the first several times I read this, I just took this as the formula. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. It's not the category or the here we are, here comes the formula one more time. God starts out with, I'm the God of your father, singular. Moses, I'm the God of your dad. I am God to your family. I am the God of Abraham. I am the covenant God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. But he starts out with, I'm the God of your family. How many of you look back at your parents or grandparents and say, wow, because of them, I'm a follower of Christ? I know I've made a personal commitment to Christ, but if you remove my grandparents, my parents, I'm not so sure that I would be a follower of Christ. Does anyone have a family lineage like that where you can look back and say, you know what? I praise God for my grandfather. I praise God for my I praise God for my mom, my dad. And I know God. I have known God through them. That is a gift. And God will frequently communicate to you in a manner that connects with your family history. So be listening. Sometimes when you hear the family stories, don't just, oh yeah, there goes dad again, talking about what happened in 1914. Yeah, that's dad. That happened during World War II. I'm talking about my dad now. That's happened when he met mom. You know, all those stories, look in those stories for a revelation of God saying, I am the God of your father. And if your family was not one that led you to Christ, look ahead to potentially generations that follow you, that you might be the one who starts a whole new lineage where God became your God. So then your children will say, the God of my father, the God of my mother, and on down the line until he returns. See, God says, I'm the one who brought you here. I'm the God who keeps promises. And you know what? I have surely seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned. Please hear that for yourself today. That I have seen your misery. I have heard you crying. And I am concerned about your suffering. That's what God wants to say, not just to Moses and thousands of years ago to his people, but it's to you right here, right now. This is our God. He hears, he sees, and he's concerned. And he says it, I am certainly that way. And then I love this. I have come down. I have come down. I am going to get involved. I'm coming down. And again, you've got to get the imagery. I've come down to bring them up. I've come down to bring them up. I've come down to bring them up. Out of the land, out of that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. God says, I am now going to be involved. And this is where it gets actually funny. And I don't know, maybe it's just my warped sense of humor, or maybe this is actually some fun that Moses is injecting into the text. So God says, I've heard it, I've seen them, I've come down, so now I'm sending you. Wait, what? God, if you're doing all that, if you're lighting up a bush here and it's not burning up, this is going to be awesome. You're going to come and you're going to deliver your people. Wait, what? I'm sending you. Now, I believe we're a lot like Moses. I believe we would love to see God reveal himself as a deliverer. I mean, what would be better than that? Think of whatever difficulty you're facing, and imagine a bush lighting up, or all the electricity's out, and your computer terminal kicks on. Oh yeah, I am with you. And your colleagues are saying, what? Yeah, back off. My terminal's on, and there's no power. We would love to see God just demonstrate his power, God to do amazing things, so there's no other way to explain it, but it's just God, so that's my God. And God says, I'm sending you. See, God works through imperfect people. God works through people who have failed, people who lack confidence. God works through inadequate people. I would ask you to turn to each other, but some of you might take it personally. God works through inadequate people who are failures and people who lack confidence. He tends not to work through those who perceive that they're adequate, who are supremely self-confident. He tends to let us, when we're in that state, just keep on going. And he certainly doesn't allow us to get in his way. Well, so Moses, good man that he is, begins to object and argue with God. So now I'm sending you to Egypt. Verse 11. So Moses says to God, first objection, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? We'll come to God's response in just a second. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. They ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? First is, who am I? Who are you? Who are you? And then if you jump to verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord didn't appear to you? The third objection is, what if? There's a lot of contingencies here, God. I mean, what are we going to do? What if? What if something happens that you haven't thought of? You're lucky you've got me to tell you how this is not going to work and how I'm the wrong guy for this. And then finally, his fourth objection in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. Now he gets very polite. Pardon your servant, Lord. And he doesn't call him by Yahweh. He just says, Lord Adonai. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech. I can't do this. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't do it. Has God ever asked you to do something and one of these objections came to mind? Who am I? Who are you? But what if I can't? I can't. See, I believe Moses is chosen for this role. God's not surprised by any one of these objections, and I actually think these four qualify him for service. You're not sure if you can do what God calls you to. You're not sure if you're going to be the one he wants to put in place. Not a bad place to be. So let's just go one by one really quickly through God's answer. So who am I? Who am I? And God's response to who am I, he doesn't do what we do. Oh no, don't worry. You can do it. You can do it. You're the right one. He doesn't do that. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. It's not about you, Moses. That's not the question. That's wrong. It's not, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. It's a really important answer. Then verse 14 answers the second one. Who are you? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you are to tell the Israelites. I am has sent you to you, sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the Lord, that means Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you are and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to them, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman will ask of her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver or gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and your daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. God says, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. That's who I am. I am. I am. God is. He was, he is, and he will be. He's unchanging. He is God alone. And he promises, I'm going to take care of this. But Moses is not completely convinced. So now, again, he said, what if they don't believe me? What if you're lying, God? What if you're wrong? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you? And then, I just love what God said. I'll give you signs. I mean, you'd think he'd run out of patience, don't you? I mean, if a bush is on fire, you're actually hearing the voice of God, you would think God would say, is that not enough? Is that not enough for you to trust me? But instead of backhanding him, he says, what's in your hand? This is verse 2 of chapter 4. A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Yep, the Bible's real. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I was never a Boy Scout, but I imagine that, well, Avedis, should I just ask you, when you hiked and you saw a snake, did the Boy Scouts teach you grab it by the tail? Isn't that the perfect place to grab a snake? Where do you grab a snake if you're dumb enough to try to grab one? Where do you grab it? Right in the back of the head, right? So to protect yourself. Well, oh Lord, he's going to make Moses depend on him from the start. Take it by the tail. And we've got to give Moses credit here. After running away, comes back. Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses puts his hand inside his cloak, and this would scare me to death. I mean, look at your hand. Hey, most of us don't have any skin diseases. Imagine just putting it in your jacket or just in your, and you come out and it is completely diseased. That's what happens to his hand. So Moses put his hand in the cloak. When he took it out, skin was leprous. It became white as snow. Before Moses can freak out, now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, took it out, and it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord, now God's just not giving up on him. He's not letting it stop. He's just relentless. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, then they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. Remember, the Nile is the absolute symbol of life for the Egyptians. The Hebrews had been there for hundreds of years. Take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. The symbol of life will become death. And again, he's not seeing God. He's hearing him. He's seeing the flame. But if we could see God, I think there would have been a little smile on God's face. You think that'll do? Think that'll be enough? How you doing, Moses? Are you with me? But he's not. Again, this is where he gets polite, and he just says, I can't. Pardon your servant. I'm slow to speech and tongue. And then look at God's response to him. The Lord said to him, again, Yahweh, the one who's revealing himself to him, said, the great I am says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? I'm your creator. Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, Yahweh, the great I am? Now go. It's as if now, okay, now he's done. Now go. I will help you. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. Now go. I will help you. I will be with you and teach you. What kind of God do we have? He is so committed to involving us in his plans that objection after objection after objection, he's right there with us. He's not giving up, and he's not even mad. This is, when it says God is slow to anger, that he's patient, this is a prime example of that. I will help you. I will be with you. Well, there's one objection that I didn't touch on a moment ago, and that's, here we go. Moses just finally says no in verse 13. Again, he frames it very politely. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Pardon me, but no, I'm not available. I've got all these sheep to worry about. I'm doing an important job. Married, wife, kids. No. Find somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. God is slow to anger, but he gets there. There is a limit to God's patience. When he commands, when he promises, when he provides, and we are unwilling, that's when we cross the line. It's not our competency. It's not my lack of whatever that matters to God. It's my willingness. It's your willingness to say unconditionally to the Lord, yes. It is an oxymoron. You've heard me say this because I heard Billy Graham say this years ago. It's an oxymoron to say no, Lord. You don't say no to the Lord of heaven and earth. You don't say no to the God who makes covenants and promises and comes through. You don't say no to the God who's given his only son to rescue you from condemnation. The only appropriate answer is yes. But he's angry. And God's response, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. He will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him, put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak. Ha ha, Moses, you're not going to get out of this one. I will help both of you speak and will teach you, plural, what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were, as if he were your mouth, as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can go perform the signs with it. Just go. There's your brother. Go. He's still gracious. He's angry with him. But, and this is where I would have thought this would make really great special effect. The flame from the bush. Wouldn't this make good theater? The flame from the bush. Moses says, no, send someone else. Whoosh! Jumps over, and this time Moses gets consumed. Wouldn't that be great? It would just, he'd be gone. But that's not what God does. He may be into special effects, but he is, even in his anger, he's patient. He doesn't torch Moses. It's like, okay, your brother's on his way. We'll go. We'll work with that. No, well, that's and he's not even asking. He's saying, this is what it is. See, he's telling Moses, Moses, everything you need, what? I am. Moses, whatever you think you need, I am. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of the fathers of your people, my people. I'm the God who makes promises. I am the covenant God. Moses, whatever you need, I am. See, is God speaking to you? Is God revealing himself to you? Are there some burning bushes around you in your life? Think about that. Are there some unusual things happening in your life or around you where God is trying to get your attention? Are you looking? See, God is revealing himself, but we can't see him if we're looking everywhere else. If you are not interested in seeing the Lord communicate to you to be involved in your life, you'll miss him. You will miss him. I miss him way too frequently. So are you looking? This is my prayer for you, for me, is that you would hear him say, everything you need. Again, put your name in there. Everything you need, I am. Everything Lord, I don't have the wisdom to raise my child. I'm your wisdom. Lord, I do not have the strength to endure this sickness, this disease. I am your endurance. Lord, I am so lonely. I don't know I don't have the companionship that I desire. I am hurting. God, I am. I am. God, I'm not smart enough. I need to, my business is going the wrong direction and I don't have what it takes. I am. Whatever you need, God says, I am. I am. This week, every time you hit something, I'm not sufficient. I don't have what it takes. I got nothing. And again, I've been saying that the last couple weeks, and I think God's got this big smile on his face. It's like, ver Chavez. Finally, you get it. No, you don't have what it takes. But Greg, whatever you need, say it with me. Whatever you need, I am. Amen. Please stand to receive the benediction. Եվ հիմա մեր Տեր Հիսուս Քրիստոսի շնորհքը, հորաշ Ձեռքերը եւ Սուրբ Փոխվույն հարցակցությունը մեր ամենուն հետ լա. And now may the great I am, the Lord, the God of our fathers, may he take you with his peace and convince you today, every day, that he is more than everything you and I will ever need. Amen.